there's a story of a woman who searches store after store trying to find the perfect Christmas gift for her husband. A friend has come shopping with her, and the friend tries to help this woman to find what she's looking for, but the woman shakes her head no at every idea and suggestion the friend points out. Finally, in exasperation, the friend asks, "What exactly are you trying to find?" And the woman answers, "I don't know, but I'll know it when I see it." Scripture tells us the stories of Simeon and Anna, who are the first to recognize Jesus as Messiah without the aid of angels or dreams or stars. They knew he was the one they'd been waiting for because of their faith alone. They knew him when they saw him. This week, we hear the story of the Magi from the East, those foreign astrologers who traveled a great distance to satisfy their curiosity. It took a little more effort for the Magi to recognize the Christ, but like Simeon and Anna, they knew him when they saw him. This is the first Sunday of Epiphany, or the revelation of Christ to the world, specifically to the Gentile world. It's a world that's hungry for something new. Even today, more than 2,000 years after these events, the world is still looking, still seeking for the one thing that can satisfy its great hunger. Will we know it when we see it? This familiar story contains a great number of details that are really quite odd. One of those details is what's missing. Because Matthew's gospel doesn't really give us a birth story. The previous chapter describes Joseph's concern when he learns that Mary's pregnant, and his obedience when the angel tells him in the dream to go ahead and marry her anyway, but the actual account of Jesus' birth is barely a prepositional phrase in the last sentence of chapter 1. But suddenly we have Magi from the East interrupting the story with a story of their own. They've seen a star, and these astrologers have determined that it means a new king has been born in Israel. Matthew's gospel is the only place in the New Testament to tell us about the epiphany of the Magi. Luke doesn't mention it, and neither do the other gospels. Paul never refers to it in any of his letters. Only Matthew tells us about the guiding star, about the Magi's interview with Herod and their visit to Bethlehem. And as it is, Matthew doesn't really give us much information about these Magi. And most of what we believe about them is really based on tradition, not the record of Scripture. They probably were not kings. We don't know exactly how many there were or where they came from. We don't know if they really rode camels. And no one knows who decided to give them the names Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. But it certainly wasn't Matthew. We can assume that they were astrologers because they had studied the night skies. And we can assume they had some amount of wealth at their disposal because of the gifts they brought. Based on what Herod does after they leave, we can guess that it has taken them a long time to arrive in Jerusalem. So it's safe to assume they came from somewhere far away, which means they weren't Jews, but Gentiles. And here's one more thing we know about the Magi. The star that they followed did not give them enough information to get where they wanted to go. They had to stop in Jerusalem to ask for directions. And I know some of you are bewildered at the fact that three men stopped and asked for directions. We need to keep in mind that Matthew's writing to a primarily Jewish audience. His church is made up of mostly Jewish Christians who are struggling to accept the fact that there are a number of Gentile believers now in their congregations. They wanted Christianity to stay a nice sect of Judaism. And in the middle of Matthew's story of Christ's birth, he gives center stage to these Gentiles from the East and lets them be the first to announce that the King of the Jews has been born. And that's probably quite a shock for the readers at that time. But then it gets even worse. When the Magi start asking around Jerusalem for some guidance, King Herod hears about it. Herod isn't even Jewish, and in all honesty, he is not a nice king. He's already killed off members of his own family to protect his throne. And when Herod hears that there's this new king in town, it makes him nervous. And when Herod gets nervous, so does everybody else. And rightfully so. When Herod is afraid, he becomes volatile. So it's no surprise that all Jerusalem is afraid too. Fear is a powerful motivator. Advertisers play on our fears, assuring us that their products will help us rest more easily at night. Clickbait appears on our internet feeds with news headlines that are written to shock us into higher levels of anxiety, playing on our fears to keep us anxious to read more of this news. We live in a world riddled by fear, a world devastated by the realities of climate change, a world where shootings at schools and churches and events are an all too regular occurrence, a world reeling in the grips of a pandemic, a world where innocents die every day. In Matthew's story of the visit of the Magi and the subsequent slaughter of the innocents in the verses that are to come, Matthew renders an accurate, if also difficult, picture of the world. And that is what's at the heart of Matthew's story of Jesus' birth. The promise that it is precisely this world that God came into. It's this people, mastered by fear, that we often do the unthinkable to each other and ourselves, that God loves, this gaping need that we have and bear, which only God can remedy. Herod's first response was fear. But his second response is actually a pretty good one. He starts a Bible study. It was Herod who made the connection between the Magi's question, where is he who is born to be king of the Jews, and the prophecies of a Messiah. Herod is the first one to recognize that this new king was not just any king, but the anointed one, the Son of God, the Christ. So he had his advisors look into scripture to find the answers they needed. But knowing where to find the answer in scripture isn't enough either. The chief priests and scribes knew their Bible, but they didn't know the Christ. The Magi were looking for a human king in Jerusalem, a human king on a throne in a palace. find him, they didn't realize that what they were seeking was God. The Magi may have been distracted by their expeditions, but once Herod had sent them on their way, a wonderful thing happened. They caught sight of their star. It had been there all along, but their side trip to see Herod had blocked their view. Instead of trusting the sign that they had been given, they had been pulled aside by their own ideas of what a king should look like, where a king should be found. Out on the road again, they could see the star, and they were overjoyed. So they followed the star to the very place where Jesus was to be found, and Eureka! They found him, and they knew him when they saw him. By itself, the star was not enough to show the Magi where they needed to go. The detour through Herod's Bible study had allowed Scripture to speak into their lives, clarifying the blurry view they had held and pointing them in the right direction. This is why Scripture is so important to our faith, why we read it together every Sunday in worship, and why our individual readings of God's Word and our group Bible studies matter so much. Scripture forms us. It clears up our blurry vision and our confused expectations. Scripture helps us make sense out of our experience. It's the lens through which we can interpret our lives. But Scripture can only have such an impact on us when we recognize what it shows us and allow God's word to work in our lives. When the Magi caught sight of the star again, they were overjoyed because Scripture had shown them what the star really meant. They weren't just looking for a king anymore. They were seeking the Messiah. They were looking for the face of God. And their encounter with Emmanuel, God with us, had changed them. And they went home a different way. Scripture says the wise men don't go back to Herod. They don't take the road back to Herod, but they go their own way on another road, a new road. Right now, we're like these wise men. Every one of us is now in this story. Each of us are traveling an unknown road, a new road. Each of us is gathered here via Zoom, granted, but we're here to pay homage to our King. The question is, what will happen when we log off the Zoom machine? Do we go back to our same roads, to the same places we've always been? Do we go back to the old roads, the old worlds, the old rules that we've come from? Then we leave here and we just go back to the old lies, the old hurts, the old broken promises that we've come from? Or are we going back to new ways? Jesus is constantly inviting us to travel a new road with him. Christ invites us this new day, this new year, to a new life and a new way of living. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of the ways of this world. I'm fed up with the way the world has always worked. I'm done with violence beginning getting violence and the quest for power and the need for control. I think we're all over the cycle of spend more, get more. These are the old ways. These are Herod's ways. Jesus invites us to try his way, to take his road. He doesn't promise an easier road, but it is a road where we love our neighbors and we love our enemies. We pray for those who are hurting. We also pray for those who have hurt us. On the road with Christ, it's not about my will be done. It's about God's will being done. On the road with Jesus, we welcome those who are new to us and different from us. And we invite them to join us. On this road with Jesus, we praise his name and we worship him with all the passion we can muster. On this new road with Jesus, we study our scriptures together and we pray together and we search out together the pain in our communities and we minister to those in need together. On this new road with Jesus, we rise up from our sin and walk away from everything that would bring us down or bring down those the world rejects because of the way they look or who they love or how they vote or how much money they have. Finding God requires looking in unexpected places. It also requires interpreting what we see through the lens of Scripture. And it requires walking daily on a path with God. God is with us from beginning to end. And revealing himself in unexpected ways and including us in the family of God. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, the living, breathing, and vulnerable promise that God chose to come and live with us and die for us, just as we are, so that in Christ's resurrection, we too might experience the newness of life. So how do we respond? When God breaks into our lives with the unexpected miracle of grace, what do we do about it? Will we be afraid, like Herod, trying our best to keep that grip on whatever power we hold? Will we go through the motions of religious activities, like the scribes and priests who search the scriptures, yet not recognize the truth that they find there? Or will we step outside of our own expectations and allow ourselves to encounter the living God in the person of Jesus Christ? Will we know him when we see him? Then we can say, Eureka, I found it. And in finding, our lives are changed forever. And we go home by a different way. On this Epiphany Sunday, we celebrate God's revelation of his only Son of God, of his only Son to the world. It's also the first Sunday of the new year, when we celebrate all the possibilities that lie ahead of us in the year to come. Remembering